The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Glory to you, Lord. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate of the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. During the Easter season, and it's still the Easter season, this is the fourth Sunday of Easter. We have three more to go. Seven Sundays in Easter altogether. Because in the Bible, that's the way it worked. Jesus rose from the dead, and he didn't just say, sayonara, I'm out of here. He hung around for 40 days, appearing to his apostles. The one book that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the first chapter of the Corinthians, says that he appeared to more than 500 people during that 40 days. And then was the Ascension, which we celebrate 40 days after Easter. For years and years, it was a major, major feast day in the church, and it sort of fell into disuse. I think because it happens on a Thursday. And people go, oh, you know, it's not Sunday, we're not going to church, it's Thursday. Well, it's kind of a big deal when Jesus ascends to heaven, and it has a very specific reason and meaning for us, very practical reason and meaning for us. But then to find out what that is, you have to come here on Ascension Day, because this isn't Ascension Day, this is the fourth Sunday of Easter. And then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes, and that's the Feast of Pentecost, and we'll celebrate that on a Sunday. That's always 50 days after Easter, because Pentecost means 50 days. Thank you. And that's the way it happened in the Bible, so that's the way we do it in church. We have 7 weeks of Easter. And we celebrate the risen Lord and what he says to us as risen Lord. Well, during the 7 weeks of Easter, every Saturday night, the psalm appointed is the 23rd psalm. And it just happens to be the psalm for this morning as well. And you've heard the 23rd Psalm. Most people, if they know nothing else about the Bible, they've heard of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? You've heard that. They might know the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm. And that's probably about it. But they've heard that one. And if you spent much time in church, you heard the 23rd Psalm enough, you could probably almost say it from memory. Now, we read the 23rd Psalm in this church at every funeral, at every memorial service I do. By choice, I read the 23rd Psalm. Because that's a really good time to be reminded, that part about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Because for Christians, because of Easter, it is just the valley of the shadow of death. It's not the end. It's just something we have to walk through. And the good news is, somebody's in there walking with us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because the Good Shepherd is leading us, because the Good Shepherd has already been there, knows all about death, walks through it with us, leads us out to the other side. That's really good news. That's what Easter is all about. Christ is risen. He isn't dead. And so whatever difficulties or sufferings or hardships or dark times we have to go through in this life, there's somebody with us. Always. Unseen. And unfortunately, so often unperceived by us. We feel so alone. Nobody helped me. Nobody was with me. Somebody was trying to. Because someone has promised to be with us and guide us and care for us and carry us through all these things. And that is the Good Shepherd about whom that psalm is written. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, who would that be? Jesus says today, I am the gate to the sheepfold. That's the first 10 verses of John, the 10th chapter. And in the next few verses, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says that by intimation this morning, that he is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd who guides us. St. Peter, in his epistle today, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 24, refers to Jesus as the overseer and shepherd of our souls. The overseer and shepherd of our souls. And the combination of Psalm 23 with the epistle reading today from 1 Peter chapter 2 and the gospel reading from John chapter 10, the beginning of that wonderful and famous Good Shepherd passage, they all tie together. And they tell us practical things and wonderful things. First of all, they tell us we are called to imitate Christ. Peter puts it this way in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Follow in his steps. Follow in his steps. And he is specifically referring to what? Well, what did your epistle reading say this morning? Listen to verse 21 again. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you this example that you should follow in his steps. To this you were called. To what you were called? Go to the verse previously. To suffer for doing good. You are called to suffer for doing good. Called to suffer. Because Christ suffered for you and left you this example that you should follow in his steps. Now this message is for believers. Because when an unbeliever who's looking for whatever unbelievers look for before they realize what they really need is Jesus, the unbeliever hears this and goes, well, I don't want any of that. Call it to suffering? No, I don't want that. I want to be happy. The irony is, you can't be unless you follow in his steps. And the truth is, you're going to suffer anyway, whether you're a believer or a non-believer. Whether you're a Christian or some other kind of religion or no religion at all, you're going to suffer. It's the way it is. That's where we start. Life is suffering. Or in the famous words of M. Scott Peck and that bestseller that lasted for years and years on the New York Times bestseller list, life is difficult. You read that book, The Road Less Traveled? It's still a good book, even after all these years. It's a good read. Life is difficult are the first three words of that book. And when I read that book, when I read those first three words, it made me know that I was going to read the rest of that book. Because that's the truth. I'd say the Buddha was right too. Life is suffering. It's just the way it is. And you can ask why all day long and complain about it and tell God he should have done a better job. But you know, deal with it. Life is suffering. The good news is God has not remained distant and separate from this suffering, but has become incarnate in Jesus Christ and shared it with us, and in fact, has delivered us from it in eternity so that all of our suffering in eternity gets turned into joy, and all the wounds that we receive in this life get turned into honors in the next. Napoleon, who was no Christian, invented the military practice of little ribbons that you could put on your chest. Did you know that? Napoleon invented that. You know why he invented that? He was a very clever man. He said, you know, people will not die for their mothers. They will not die for their countries. They will not die for home and farm and land. They will die for a ribbon. And if they know they're going to get this pretty little ribbon for being brave, you know, they'll probably be brave. You know, he was right. I got a rack of them. I just want that next ribbon. The honors in this life, that's all they are. Whatever honors you achieve, through whatever you have to go to achieve them, if that's what you want, you can probably have it. But in the end, that's all it is. A little scrap of ribbon. It isn't worth, probably, the sacrifices that you made. So what do you get at the end? A gold watch? Or what do they give these days? I don't know. When I retired from the military, they gave me a parade. It was great. Marine helicopters and marching Marines and the Marine Corps band playing the Marine Corps hymn, and I was very proud. You know, but that was 3 years ago, and it's all over. And I can watch the video and go, oh, gosh, that was really nice. Yeah, it was 3 years ago. Whatever honors you want in this life, you can probably have. But in the end, you know, it's a faded video clip. It's a piece of ribbon. It's a watch that stops working sooner or later. You are called to suffer for something else. You are called to suffer for eternal honors. As long as that suffering is for doing good. That's the caveat. Suffer for doing good, Peter says. Because if you suffer for doing bad, then you're just getting what you got coming. Suffering for doing good. You know, you're going to suffer anyway. You might as well suffer for doing something good. Now, I'd like you to try this week. I'd like you to decide this morning, you know what, this week, I got to suffer anyway. Pastor Sims said so. M. Scott Peck said so. The Buddha said so. Everybody says that's just the way it is. You're going to suffer. By the way, suffering is a given, but misery is optional. I want you to know that. You don't have to be miserable. That's your choice. You can decide to be joyful in the midst of your suffering if you'll suffer for doing good and commit your way to God who suffers with you, okay? So I want you to decide this week, you know what, I'm going to got to suffer anyway this week, so I'm going to suffer for doing good. I'm going to do good all week long starting today. And when that guy cuts me off on the freeway after I leave church, I'm going to say, Lord, bless him and protect him as he drives down the road and protect the other drivers and thank you, Lord. And I'm not going to flip him off and I'm not going to tailgate him. And I'm not going to call the police on my cell phone and report him. I'm going to pray for him. And then this afternoon when you go shopping at the grocery store to pick up, you know, five or six items, and you get in that line where it says, you know, five or six items only, cash only, and the person in front of you has 27 items and is writing a check, you're going to do good. And you're going to say, Lord, that woman must be in a big hurry. Bless her life. And when it's your turn and you get up to the cash register person, you're going to say, how thoughtful of you to have allowed that woman to go through with all those things. You know, by the end of the week, you're going to be exhausted because you decided to do good all week. You're going to be exhausted. And you know what? Nobody's going to thank you for any of this stuff. Do good or finish last. Now, that's true whether you're a believer or a non-believer. And if you don't believe me, you go out there this week and you try to do good all week long. Nobody's going to thank you. In fact, people may despise you because you're not grabbing for everything you can get and stomping on everybody that gets in your way to get it. That's the way of the world. St. Peter says, you got a good shepherd who suffered for doing good, and that's what you're supposed to do. You follow in his steps. You suffer for doing good. And not only are we called to imitate Christ in suffering, we're called to imitate Christ in dying. Listen to this. Verse 21 says, you're called to suffer by the way Christ did. And in verse 24, he says, he himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. We're called to suffer and we're called to die. Isn't this encouraging? Isn't this great? I like it that Jesus was so honest. He didn't come to us and say, you know, you're suffering, and I'm going to help you get out of your suffering and around your suffering and away from your suffering, and I'm going to put salve on all your wounds, and I'm going to make you feel better. It's all about peace and joy. No. He said, you know, you want to follow me, it's going to hurt, and you got to hurt, and you got to die, and that's the way it is. You may have to die physically, like Stephen in our first reading this morning from Acts, who got killed for his testimony to Jesus. Fortunately, that's probably not going to happen to most of us, but it is happening to our brothers and sisters around the world, I want you to know. In the People's Republic of China, there are hundreds, maybe even thousands of Christians in prison right now just for being Christians. Roman Catholics, and evangelical Protestants mostly, because they will not follow the rules of their government, which requires them to register with the government and be obedient to government regulations about how to do church. And so they're arrested and they're put in prison. Some of them are tortured and some of them are killed just for being Christians. In Saudi Arabia, if you are a Muslim and you happen to hear the good news and believe it and decide to be a Christian, they will kill you. That's the law. So there are still people around the world, and those aren't the only places. I could go on with the list, who are being killed just because they're Christians. It's probably not going to happen to you. You're asked to die in a different way. You're asked to die to sin. All Christians are asked to die to sin. That selfishness and that self-seeking within me that says, I don't want to do good and I don't want to suffer for doing good. I want to do what I want to do because I want to be happy in the way I want to be happy. And if it's not making me happy, I'm not going to do it. You know, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, that won't work either. You just try to be happy because you want to be happy and don't mess with anything you don't like and it gives you trouble. That will not make you happy. Life will get you sooner or later. It's just the way it is. And I like it that Jesus is realistic about this and says, you're going to suffer anyway. It might as well be for something. You're going to die anyway. It might as well be for something. And what I want you to die for is I want you to die for your brothers and sisters, the people around you. I want you to die for me. I want you to die to that selfishness and that sin within you that keeps you from living for righteousness. And so every time you and I put to death the old sinful nature and say, I will not do the selfish thing, I will do the good thing, there's a little death and resurrection that happens. A little Easter takes place. We're called to suffer and die. And while we're suffering and dying, Peter says in verse 23, we do so by entrusting our lives to God who judges justly. You and I do not know what justice is. We just think we do. Well, that's not fair, we say. We just think we know what that is. We don't know what it is. We think we know what we've got coming. Most of us overestimate what we've got coming. And there's nothing more sad in this life than to watch a person who's not a believer, who's worked all their lives for what this world has to offer and gets it, and it doesn't mean anything. How sad. Jesus calls you to suffer and die and entrust yourself to God who judges justly. You're going to get what God wants you to have. That's a promise. And that's such good news. God sees our struggles. He knows our suffering. He himself suffered with us and for us because he became one of us. And he knows how it hurts. And he takes his wounds, which glorify God, and takes your wounds and puts them in his wounds so that everything that wounds you and hurts you in this life and every difficulty you have and every suffering through which you go are taken and glorified so that your wounds become your badges of honor, your suffering, even the ones brought on by your own sin, become your badges of honor. Number two, we are called to live under the oversight of this good shepherd who calls us by name and leads us by his voice. Jesus says that in the 10th chapter of John this morning in verse 3. I call them by name and they follow me. They know my voice. As I said last Sunday, the word is an eternal word. The word is always speaking. If we're not hearing, it's because we're not listening. Our ears are jammed up with other stuff. Our brains are full of other thoughts. Our hearts are saturated with other cares, and we're not listening because the word is eternal, and so Jesus is always speaking, always. Most clearly and especially, Jesus speaks through the word of Scripture, through the proclamation of the word. When the believers gather around the word and sacrament, Jesus speaks most clearly then. And what is he speaking? He's calling us by name, he says. God knows your name. God made you and knows all about you, knows your name, and calls you to Himself because He wants you. We're told in the Psalms that God knows every star by name. You think about that. How many billions of stars are in this galaxy? And how many billions of galaxies there are with billions of stars in them, and He knows all their names. And a star is only called by name to burn itself out. Oh, they're pretty. They're really lovely to look at. You ever go out and look at the stars anymore, you people? Huh? Shame on you if you haven't done that lately. If you go out these nights about, 10:30, 11, 12 o'clock, and look up about right over there in the sky, you will see what we call the Big Dipper, but it's actually Ursa Major, the bear. And it looks upside down, but it's not. It's right side up. The bear is right side up with the big long tail coming out. And back to back is Leo, the big lion. Each of them guarding half the sky. It's a wonderful sight. You can see it. And if you take just regular old field binoculars and look through those toward the direction of those constellations, you'll see many, many more stars that you can't see with your plain eye. And if you go to Mount Palomar or someplace, I don't know, do they let you look through that thing at Mount Palomar? Okay, they don't. Scratch that idea. Get yourself a telescope or somebody that has one and look with even bigger lens and you'll see even more and more, and God knows all of them by name, including the billions and billions you can't even see. He knows them all by name, and they're pretty and they twinkle and they're lovely, but they're kind of like Christmas lights you put up to cheer up your house at Christmas. That's all they are. They're all going to burn out. They're all going to go away. You are called by name not to burn out, but to burn forever. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. And in Philippians, St. Paul says, you are like stars set in the darkness of this world to give light and guidance in the midst of a broken and a misdirected age. You are all stars in God's eye. Not called to burn out, but called to burn with love for Him and for one another and for the world around you, a light that will never, ever go out. And He knows your name. And He calls you stars by your name. And He calls you to follow Him and share His life. He is the one who calls us by name, and we know His voice and we hear it if we will listen for it. He is the one who says, I am the entrance, I'm the gate, I'm the way in, I'm the way out, I'm it. You got to come through me, because nothing less than the truth will do. Everybody else who came, he says, is a thief and a robber, and they only come to steal and destroy and kill. Maybe they don't start out that way. Maybe they start out well-intentioned, like our own Deepak Chopra here in San Diego, who writes all this wonderful spiritual advice, which is, well, bunk. Because in the end, that stuff does not work. Doesn't work. It doesn't work because it isn't the truth, and it doesn't direct us to the true one. In the end, the only thing that gets us through is the one who is the gate, the one who is the way. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. There's no way in but through me. You want to get through that valley of the shadow of death? You got to follow Jesus, because He's the only one that knows the way through. He's the only one that's been through that and knows how to get through it. And all the other, however well-meaning, in the end, are thieves and robbers, because they take from you the way through, which is Jesus, by substituting something else that in the end will not take you anywhere. Well, it's all about God's goodness and mercy following us all the days of our lives, Psalm 23 says. Jesus puts it this way, I came to give you abundant life. I came to give you life and to give it to the full. And that word translated life to the full really means a super life. I came to give you a super life. Wait a minute, Pastor. A minute ago you were talking about suffering and dying, and that's a super life? Hello, what is the big contrast here? Yeah, well, that is a super life. It is a super life because you're going to suffer and die anyway. Might as well be for something. And it might as well be with someone who knows how to get through that. And it might as well be for doing good and not for doing evil. And it might as well be for the sake of those around you and not just for yourself. And it might as well be a light that'll shine forever. And even though some small difficulties attend this life, they are not to be compared, St. Paul says in Romans the 8th chapter, not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You should know that that word follow means literally to pursue. It doesn't mean follow. It means pursue. Goodness and mercy are pursuing you. Somebody's after you. Guess who it is? God. It's the Good Shepherd. He's after you. Let him catch you. Because what does he bring when he catches you? Those loving arms of goodness and mercy to hold us and enfold us all the days of this life and to take us into the next. Somebody's after you. You're not paranoid. Somebody's after you. Let him catch you. Let him take you. Let him have you. What are you asked to do? You're asked to listen for his voice. And when you hear him call your name, let him have you. You're asked to die to sin and live for righteousness. You're asked to live Easter in every decision you make. In every day of your life, to die to sin and selfishness and live for righteousness, a path in which he has promised to lead you. You are not on your own. The Good Shepherd knows the way. He's the one who leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let yourself be caught by the one who's chasing you down. As President Reagan said of somebody, he can run, but he can't hide. You can run from the Good Shepherd, but you can't hide. He wants you. He's after you. He knows your name. He knows where you live. And you know what? He's not after you because he's going to do something to you, because he's going to punish you, because he's mad at you. He's after you because he wants you in his arms of goodness and mercy, and he wants you there all the days of this life so he can carry you into the next life. Let him catch you. Live Easter, the Easter of the death that we die to sin and selfishness, and the life that we live unto the one who loves us and gave himself for us and has followed us wherever we go with his loving arms. Amen.